Growing. Just for today, why don't you open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. I'm going to be focusing on verses 1 through 3. Lord, I just ask your blessing today. Just give me just your spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in us in a new way. And I ask you, Lord, for just that whatever I say today, that it would be with grace. And that, Lord, that you would help me to be an encourager, one that would speak into the lives, Lord, of our church, that people would not be burdened with more questions, but that, Lord, they would move to a place of awareness of your presence in their life. Lord, my hope is that for all the leaders that are here, that they would be different as of today, that there would be a genuine change. And Lord, I thank you for your spirit that's at work. In Jesus' name, amen. To introduce the story, I've been trying to send this message about what it means to learn to live in your own skin. And so I had a heart to talk to the people that were young leaders or people coming into leadership. For those of you who have been in leadership before, you've already come into contact or encountered the challenges of leadership, what it means, what it represents, how do you manage the leadership maze, the matrix. And I've seen that not everybody does well in moving from leadership. And there's my particular window of leadership is not going to necessarily find agreement with the successories catalog or with some of the new leadership models that are out there. I think that there's a distinct difference between people that write about leadership and those people that are either actually leaders or know what really has taken place. And I think that what's missing in a lot of the attention or focus of leadership is just the fact that most people that are trying to teach other people leadership, they don't know how to articulate what actually happened to them. And so during like an interview process, they stumble over that experience. They don't know how to get you to have that encounter. So they can only talk about the things that they did or the things that they think were noble in the process of their change. But they don't really know how to tell you what has actually happened to them. And so you end up with several kinds of windows about leadership. You end up with the one window that basically says that I was nothing and then God made me something. That there was that encounter like Saul had where the Spirit comes on him and he becomes another man. And so he was anointed for leadership, but he didn't have his character together, which I would point to, and I did in an email a couple of weeks ago. And because his character wasn't in line with his anointing, his character detracted or it destroyed whatever was going to happen to him in leadership. So I wanted to, the email that I sent out to most of you that got it, I'm looking around, I can't think of anybody who didn't get it. It was to point out the fact that the anointing is strong and sure, that there are things that can happen in you that are big with God, but you cannot just rest in the anointing alone. That there is a character that has to coincide and be symbiotic with that anointing. And if you can't get your character issues together, you're going to have problems when you go to lead God's people. And this is not a judgmental message that is calling you to some false level of sobriety. There's actually a point of self-awareness and acceptance of your own fallenness that I'm going to talk about. But the other hand, you have to recognize that your character and how you think, what it is that you do, your philosophical bent is going to affect how it is that you lead, the things that you do. In Saul's case, he did not have a good ability to discern between what was sacred and what was holy. He was not confident in himself. I think a lot of that came because everything happened for Saul very, very quickly. And he ended up with a bunch of responsibility, and he was trying to do the right thing, and yet because he himself wasn't necessarily a man of the Spirit, and I want to point that out. Because he was a person who was just trying to work it all out, he oftentimes crossed over sacred boundaries that he should not have crossed, which is really what happens there. God doesn't just reject Saul because he did something wrong. There was a constant just inability for Saul to get what was sacred. One of the primary things that happened against the King Saul, those of you familiar with the story, was that he began to make an offering before the Lord that he was not responsible to do. And he took it upon himself to do an act or a function that really wasn't his to do. And a lot of times, that the fact that that happened while he was a leader is minimized. That a leader is not everything to the church. That a leader is not, he can't, you know, as an example, I have a prophetic bent to me. And when I was in a church context and I was submitted unto a leader, that prophetic gifting was a lot stronger than it is right now. And I think I oftentimes wondered why it was when I was actually walking in the pastorate, that it seemed like that prophetic, that constant hearing from God, and some of you are prophetic, so you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are here and you're hearing from God all the time, and you're wondering why I'm so blind and I'm so deaf. But it's because you are walking in a different office at that point in time, and you're hearing from God in a way that I'm not. And because I'm not the all-in-all of leadership, because I can't do everything myself in the church, which would be wrong for me to do so, God has raised up other people to do those functions as talked about in Ephesians. When the Bible says he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be teachers, there's two strong questions there. The first aspect is, you know, does God give all of those things to one person in function? The answer is no. Although we can have access to all those things, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. It's not our job. And that is so played out in the life of Saul, where, you know, he is king and he has responsibilities and he has an anointing to do what it is that God called him to do, but he did not have the right to become priest and to kind of move in a realm that was not his to move. And so I oftentimes look at those all-in-one leaders who are just the all-in-all of everything. Most of our churches are built around charismatic figures, and you guys will just have to accept that. And I could point to several examples, churches locally. The church that we came from had enjoyed numbers above 800 at one time in the time of Simi Valley, where that just did not happen. And it was all driven around one personality. And when that personality left, for whatever reason, things changed. There were power struggles, and there were people who started to ascend to, you know, and aspire to different forms of leadership. And it began to eat away at the core of what it was that they, what that was their mission, what it is that they did. And so people began to be confused, and the church has never recovered from that. That particular church has never recovered from that shift of leadership, the charismatic person gone. We were in association with a church. Full Life is actually the parent church of several churches. And in one of those aspects, you end up with this kind of, you forget the mission of what it is that you were to do. And I'm going to say this point blank because it's so personal to me. When Full Life started, every ministry that was underneath us had one anthem. And that anthem was is that we were to be the home for the square pegs that we're trying to fit in a round hole world. You know, we were here to be to not be conformists, but we were here so that people in embracing their diversity, they would find a place. And when ministry started to change and that no longer became the unified vision, Full Life became kind of freakish. And it wasn't what God had intended for it to be. And so there became a false sense of who we were as people. And we actually had to distance ourselves from people that we have loved deeply for a long time who just didn't get the point that Full Life really is, as Steve says, is the grace place. And we will stay constant. Even if it means a loss of significant numbers, we will always be the place where the, you know, square peg can fit. We're not interested in making everybody conform to one particular image. We want you to be in the image of Christ, but we're not necessarily interested in making you something other than what you are. But when you try to make that your mission, to try to do something that you're not called to do, the one-man show, there's going to be problems. There, I have very close friends and associations with what's going on in Colorado Springs. And one of the primary concerns of that leadership is how are they going to transcend such a charismatic figure and as a former pastor, and they're trying to figure out how it can happen. And there's some fears there and I gave them some advice. What I said was don't let your misery and your hurts become your personality, your identity. Don't get so wrapped up in the remorse and the repentance, though it needs to happen. Remembering that the people themselves aren't the ones who did the infraction, you know? And what can happen is you can get stuck in that grief model for so long that it becomes part of your identity. And I want you to think about what it would look like for those of us who went through all those solemn assemblies of the church that we were at before, that when everybody was just mourning and grieving and there was all that sorrow that was taking place, what it looks like to an unbeliever or a person outside the church who comes to visit and they don't know what's going on. And all they're picking up on is all the mourning that's taking place, and it needs to happen, and it's natural. But no matter how significant the mourning process is, it can only happen for a season, or it becomes unnatural. Does that make sense? You become paralyzed in life, and it becomes dysfunctional. And so you have this problem when you're just driven around one charismatic leader, and the idea behind that is that you can be so enamored by the person that you forget who it was that raised up the person in the first place. Does that make sense? Now, when I came into the church, I had nothing, and I was nothing. And I was very content with just going to church and paying my Catholic kind of spiritual duty for the 1 hour per week that was required of me. And I was very content with just kind of like living in that tension, just doing the thing that I was doing. But something had to change in me. To where I began to see myself in a different context, which is what brings me to the story of Moses. And in Moses chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, specifically focusing on the latter verse, you see God encountering Moses and giving him a commission. God is speaking something to his life. And God wants him to do something, and yet Moses is reluctant. He's reluctant because of his limitations, or at least the things that he is feeling in his own heart about the stuff that he experienced in life. I mean, Moses was a man of Egypt, he was a prince, and he failed, he fell, he murdered someone, and he ran away from Egypt, and he ran to the backside of the desert where he found a new life. And while he was there, he ended up marrying, and he was in the desert in that back part for well over 40 years. And there was this constant pressure to just kind of live life in the now from what had his new experience, and to kind of forget about what it was that he was meant to do or called to do. And so we see Moses now being encountered. He has turned away, and as I talked about last week, it came at a point of self-awareness. He turned aside, he went to the burning bush. The question last week was, what made that ground holy? It had been the same ground that Moses had walked for 40 years. Nothing in the ground itself had changed. Their calling was there. The presence of God was there. But also Moses had turned aside and he went. And there was something significant about the calling of the Lord that's ever present. The bush that's never burning up. It's always there. It's always active. And something about Moses getting it. Something about him awakening to it. Turning aside, having an encounter with God. And something kind of changed in Moses' life. And so we come to this encounter where, you know, our coming together for worship, our turning aside to worship God, to see what it's all about, always comes with some kind of a commission. It always comes with some type of a calling, some kind of a challenge. And you know my heart, I've said it a couple times, what drove me to this message was my encounter during the Autumn Leadership Conference with this young man who was so enamored with Benny Hinn, and he is, you know, honestly, if I was sick, I'd go to Benny Hinn. I do not disregard his anointing. He was a great man. That message was awesome. What I don't like is the looky-loos. What I don't like is the people that are so caught up with the personality that they're willing to do whatever just to be seen with the person and to get a picture taken with Benny Hinn just so you can hang it on your wall. I think it misses the point. Does that make sense? I mean, I have photographs with myself that were with some great men, and I don't hang them on my wall. I use them as reminders of significant moments that happened in my life. But to be honest with you, some of those, how many have ever had a photo op with a very famous person? Anybody? So you know how it goes, right? There could be like a line of like 55 people over here, And here's the guy standing here, and they kind of say, come on up, psh, take a picture, move it on. You know, psh, take a picture, move it on. There really was nothing significant about the encounter, you know. It's not like the person is saying, oh, this is my son in the spirit, I love this guy. There was not that kind of acknowledgement. It was just a publicity photo. And I hate to think that we've gotten to the point in the church where that happens, but we really do. We've gotten to the point where, you know, I'm expecting to get the next charisma and have it have a centerfold that'll fall out, and there it is. It's the superstar of the week. And not to disregard their anointing, but to be honest with you, you know, whatever is happening in Houston, Texas, or Chicago, Illinois, or New York City, it's awesome what God is doing. And what it should do is it should be a spark of hope for what God could do in you. I don't live in New York. I live in Simi Valley. I want the presence of the Lord and the Spirit of God to happen in Southern California. Does that make sense? I want it to happen here, in the place that I am, because I want it to happen in my own life. It's the personalization of the possibilities of what God can do through one surrendered life. That is what should be awestruck. And it's not that I don't think that those guys are significant. I have significant people in my life who have laid hands on me, and I cherish and appreciate the giftings and the spirit that has been transferred. But at that point in time, I have to take responsibility for what God is doing in me. And I'm challenging people that are moving towards leadership to not be so enamored by the person that you lose sight of who it is that's behind it in the first place. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus. We work for the King of Kings, and believe it or not, Jesus knows your name. You do not need an introduction to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. What He is saying and what He is doing in you, and He will receive you just as much as He will receive them. Does that make sense? Are you hearing what I'm saying in that? Don't be too caught up with that enamoring. There is a, I'm going to just hit some passages of Scripture, some stories, and I'm going to not make you turn there because I don't want you to make them monuments. But I was always captured by the story of Noah, who got a little liquored up one day. And he was, you know, a little discouraged. He's sitting in the mountain, and he gets liquored up, and he passes out. Now, Noah passes out naked. And you guys know the difference between naked and naked, don't you? Any Southern people here? Naked means you ain't got no clothes on. Naked means you ain't got no clothes on, and you're up to something. So here was Noah. And he was naked. You know, he just got liquored up, passed out, couldn't get his pants on, whatever. He passes out. And his boys come walking into the cave, and they're like, man, there's Dad. He's all, whoa, I didn't need to see that. You know, start plucking at their eyeballs kind of thing. So they find their father laying, passed out, drunk, naked. And so they know that something has to be done about this, so they try with whatever dignity they can muster to walk in backwards and put a covering over Noah as he was passed out there. Now, hopefully you never come into church and find me like that, but you know, let's just say that that happens where you see leadership. I learned a very important principle from looking at that passage of Scripture, and I felt like when I read that many, many, many years ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, it's a terrible thing when you behold your father's nakedness. And what the Lord spoke to me about that particular issue in the church that I was in was that I wasn't to expect my pastor to be any more than a man. And I was never to be so wrapped up, so enamored in him, because when I see his flaws, he's going to need a friend. And let me tell you, friends, within 5 years, that exact thing happened. I was privileged to have many last conversations with this man that I grew in deep respect for in ministry, and his flaws, I was able to not look at those, and I was to treat him as the spiritual leader that God had called him to be. And I wasn't ignoring the things that he did wrong in life, but I was able to not be so enamored by his presence that I lost sight of who he was. Does that make sense? I knew that God had done something in him, and I honored that. And so when I saw his flaws, I wasn't like shocked. I didn't end up floating off the universe. I was rooted in my faith, and I was able to move on. Unlike many people that I was in association with who were paralyzed and they've never moved on from that point. And again, I don't minimize what the person may have done that was wrong. I'm just saying that, you know, we all have stuff. And we all have moments of nakedness where there's bad stuff that we have done. And we don't need to minimize what God has done. I think it's a tragedy. And this is going to be recorded. I don't know if anybody ever listens to my tapes anyway. Well, 200 people online. But anyway. I think it's a tragedy that Sunrise couldn't become what it was. And I still stay in friendship, even though I don't like what he did. I still stay in, I believe God's going to restore him in the ministry. And I believe God's going to use that man because of what God did. And it's a shame of what happened. It's a shame that there are churches who are living in the former glory of what God had done. Because I believe that if people got that message, that it's not all about a person, that it's about what God is doing within a community, and if they understand that and they can begin to walk in an area of not being too enamored by the person's personality and just find themselves in the body of life, find themselves in the body of Christ, that God can do great things. Does that make sense? That's my heart anyways. And so I come to that realization that that God still wants to do things beyond our own limitations. And I remember this profound vision that I had when it was all said and done. What was it that caused me to stay up? Now, I think Barbara and Cher might have known me, Max might have known me back then. I and Marianne would have known me probably after that had happened. I was a very, very reluctant leader. I did not want to lead. I didn't want responsibility. I didn't want responsibility for anybody because I could barely be responsible for myself. I liked the fact that I was living in seclusion. I liked mowing my lawns. I liked watching football on Sunday. I was very upset that Sue made me go to church with her. I was kind of like, I don't understand why I can't be spiritual here watching football. I'm having a spiritual moment. But, you know, I have to learn to lead my kids. And I'm like, okay, I'll go to church if that'll make you happy. But it wasn't something that I wanted to do. And interesting enough, the Barbara's here. What got me engaged was I remember before I was even married, I was singing a song. I was just singing in worship. I thought I sounded like I was a tenor. That means that I could sing 10 or 12 miles away. I was so bad at what I was doing. But it was this. I did not feel like I was meant to do that, you know. But I was able to start walking in a new level because somebody kind of believed in me. But I remember did not want to be a leader because I didn't want to be responsible for people. I was just thought it was stupid. Now, forgive me for this, but there was one time in my life where I looked at the church and I thought, well, you know, I'm trying to get it together and I'm kind of like a piece of crap and I understand all that and I go to church and God's doing stuff in me. But I kind of figured that as long as I could stay sober, stay out of jail, that I was doing the kingdom a favor, you know, and that the rest of it, I just kind of work it out with God when I got there. I did not expect to go into leadership. You know, but when there was a tremendous leadership vacuum, and of all the time that I had spent, and I told you that my pastor had given me the most encouraging words any pastor has ever said. He said, "I didn't think you were going to make it." And so that was his leadership call. I remember the moment that it all came down, and I was being asked by this group of men. There were leaders of the church at the time, because at our church it functioned like that. If you're a woman, you couldn't be a leader, even though you were really leading, but you just did so from home. You didn't actually, you know, get to sit at the table. I don't know what that was all about. Kind of like Thanksgiving in my house, you know, which is weird. So, you know, we want women to be preachers, just not here. That was the message, I think. And that was terrible, because it was just shunning what God wanted to do by way of body life. But anyways, so these guys were saying, we want you to do this. Now, I'm a cunning kind of a person, and so I'm thinking to myself, why do these guys want me to do that? I'm a little streetwise. And I'm thinking, well, it's probably one of two reasons. One, because I don't have a lot of work right now, so I can at least be here and open the door, you know. Number two, I haven't got a shot at actually being the real leader here, because they know my past, and ain't nobody ever going to get me licensed or ordained. That's not going to happen, you know. And you need to question a denomination that would do it. You know, that's what I was thinking at the time. And, you know, and number three, I probably was a nice placeholder that said, well, this is what we want to do, and we want to put something in here, somebody in here, so that nobody else comes in and runs us, you know. So as long as we have somebody in there that we kind of know, you know, a little bit like David, the son that just wasn't going to do it. And I remember saying to myself, something's up to something. But it was at the encouragement of the former pastor and then the father pastor who said, you need to do this. And that's when he kind of disclosed that he didn't think I was going to make it and thought that God's call was on my life. That I went to sleep that night and I woke up and I started to go to work. And I worked in Newbury Park at the time. And as I kind of drove into Newbury Park, there was, you know, it's a beautiful drive. Which is, you come over the hill and there's fogs like it's sitting over the trees. And it's just a gorgeous view coming in the moment. And I kind of was just caught up in the moment. And I have this vision. And I'll define vision if you want me to, but I think most of you here are spiritual enough to know what it means. It's like you're in another place, you know? And I had this dream that we're in this shack, and everybody is kind of like in a disheveled place. And the faces are somewhat familiar, like they're in my church or in my life in some way. And we're all adults, but we're little kids. You ever have one of those kinds of dreams where you're kind of like you're an adult, but you're a little kid? And we're whiny little kids at that, come to think about it. But we're all in this little shack, and it's dusty, and it's dilapidated, and it's just bad, you know? It's hot, and there's everybody's afraid. And where I'm sitting in my own little corner, you know, I get this idea in my spirit that we're waiting for Dad to come home, come back. And it's been a long time. Something has happened. And there's a growing awareness in me that Dad ain't never coming back. And as I'm sitting in there getting caught up in the hopelessness, I can see through the crack. There's this blinding bit of sunlight that's kind of like hitting me in the eye. And as I look through those cracks in the wood, I look out and I see that there is an old plow. And when I say old plow, it's not machinery. It's just one of those ones that you strap to horses that you can, or mules, and you can go plow a field with. And it's sitting up against the tree, and there's a mule there. But again, I'm a little kid, so the mule's awful big, and the plow is awful big. And I'm kind of sitting there, and the idea gets to me that if somebody doesn't do something, then we're going to starve to death. So I know I'm a little kid. I know it's all going to be too much, but I open the door of the particular barn door, whatever it is that we're in, and light just comes pouring into the place. And we're like a bunch of little vampires at that point in time. It's like, the sun's bright. It's all, you know, shut the door. And, you know, it's not safe out there. You know, he told us to wait here kind of thing, you know. And I'm like, well, I'm out. So I go out and I go stand next to the plow. And I take the mule out of the corral, which, again, it's a big old horse at this point in time. And there's something about bridling an ass, it's a message that I'll preach later, but somehow there's all that's involved there, you know. So I bridle my ass, and it's the only way I know how to say it, friends, you know. And I start hooking him up to this plow, and it's rocky, you know. I can't lift it up, it's rusted. There's a lot of struggle, which you can imagine, trying to get the plow onto this ass. And the people come rushing out. The little kids come rushing out. And some are staying, you know, in the doorway, and others are rushing out saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? You can't do that. That's Dad's plow. You can't do that. You know, my God, if he comes home and sees you using his plow. And a moment of, like, boldness rises up in me, and I said, look, he's not coming back, and we're going to starve to death. And we can either do something about that, or we can just go lie down and die. And I'm not willing to lie down and die without trying something. So I said, I know it's too big. And I know that this, again, the ass thing, I said, I know that this is huge and stubborn, and it's all right there and it's real. But we got to try something. And at first, nobody will help me. And I start to get the plow to move into the ground. And again, it falls over on me, by the way. And ass and all falls on me. Everything's on me. And I'm trying to, ugh, you know. And they're like, I told you, it's too big. But ultimately, others start to help me, and we're able to plow the ground and able to move forward. And then that's followed by another vision. I know you guys want me to get to the passage of Scripture. I'm looking at time saying, dude, just hurry it up. But I need to tell you these visions because it's important. You know, I wouldn't be sharing with you my heart unless I felt it was going to mean something to you. But the power behind that vision was I came into a realization that whatever God wanted to do in the earth was not just going to pass to someone else if I was too reluctant to do it. But there was a mandate for myself and for others for me to walk in what God had called me to do. And I shouldn't be afraid of that. I shouldn't be afraid of the limitations of what would take place. And it was there were subsequent visions that all had the same message to me, places where I realized that God was calling me to do it and not just someone else. Does that make sense? You guys been at that point? And so I call this to say that there's this image that we have that, and I brought the staff here to kind of like use it as an analogy, that Moses is having this encounter with God. And on his feet are sandals, which have a spiritual significance that I'll let you do the research on. But they have come to represent his place of security, part of his identity. Sandals were a very powerful image about identity. And he's wearing sandals upon his feet, sheltering himself from the actual encounter with God, which is part of the reason why he needed to remove his shoes, because this was holy ground. The place he was meeting God was significant. He could no longer walk on his own security, but there's something was about ready to take place. And in Moses' hand, obviously he was a little bigger than this because he was much more of an artisan than I am, but he had a staff in his hand. And to a shepherd, the staff also was a very powerful symbol. It was his identity. He was with him. He used to guard the sheep, and it was with him always. And it became a picture of who he was. And so no longer did he have a ruler's staff. He had a shepherd's staff, shepherd's crook. And he was wearing sandals on his feet instead of a soldier's boot. He had taken on the identity of a shepherd. And this is the very first thing that God begins to encounter in Moses' life. And if you look at this, Moses protests and he says, look, they won't believe me. They won't do what I tell them to do. They'll just say the Lord never appeared to you. And they had good reason. Why would they? Why would he? Why would they believe him? I mean, he'd been a murderer. Why would anybody believe that God sent you to do anything? And listen, friends, enamored leadership and charismatic leadership is great. But I will tell you from my encounters with very significant people in the body of Christ, and I need to just say, I met some great men. None of them would tell you that they did it. All of them would point to their inadequacies. All of them would say that their experience is unbelievable. And yet they somehow rose to the occasion of what was being demanded of them, and they began to walk in a newness of life. I don't want to detract from what God is doing in Joel Osteen. I was a follower of his father for many years. I honor what has happened. But if any of you have read his story about what it took to get him to be in his place, you will know that he feels inadequate to do what he's doing. He had to preach actually in his father's shoes for months. He actually would go through the mechanics of putting on his father's shoes and wear them to the pulpit just because he knew that that's what God wanted him to do. God honors that. Now, what I will say about Joel Osteen is we don't need just one. We need hundreds of them, thousands of them, people who are confident of what God is doing in them. And that is what my heart has been towards you, is to encourage you to become what God has wanted you to do. Listen, young leader, you can go sit in my shadow if you want. I'm going to be extremely, prideful that is taken. I'm glad that you want to sit in my shadow because I need your affirmation to feel secure in my own being or something. I don't know. But you won't ever become what God wants you to do or won't become what God wants you to be unless you are willing to stand out from that place. Does that make sense? I don't want you sitting here for 20 years. That's one of the problems that I have had in my former church experiences, is people owned the pews. And they sat in those pews. Year went after year after year went by, and they did nothing with the potential, nothing with the possibility that God had. I saw ministries birth and then die. Whether it was their outreach to military people or homeless outreaches or evangelism outreaches. And the people just got controlled and they got afraid and they sat in the pews and they did nothing with their life. And they would never rise to the occasion. And I ran into somebody that was kind of like not walking with the Lord. He said, well, it's easy for you. Easy for me, heck. Easy for me to take rejection. Easy for me to hear from my pastor that he didn't think I was going to make it. Easy for me to have doors slammed in my face along the way. Easy to be the point of contention. It's not easy. It wasn't easy. But I kept going because I knew what God had done in me. And I wanted something different. And I believe in my heart that even today, if you'll get over that, the fact that you need the attention and the affirmation of these godly leaders to do something for you, friends, they don't even know themselves how it happened. Does that make sense? It's not that they don't know that something big happened, but they don't know how to tell you what it was. They could tell you what they do. Well, I get up every morning at 6 and I go by my bed and I kneel on the ground and I invite the Holy Spirit to come and do something in me. Sounds like real practical advice. And that's great if that's what God told you to do. But you can do that every day for 150 years and never have the same experience that person did because it's that person's experience with God. Does that make sense? I think what God does in worship leaders around the country is awesome. I will tell you, as a musician, I'm getting a little frustrated that we sing the same song on 55 albums. And we buy wow worship and that worship and thou worship and best of worship. And let's sing the same Rat Redmond song 150 times because we don't have room for new music. And it's got to change. Does that make sense? And listen, being a musician, those of you who are musicians here, man, I would rather have played my own song in my own stinking garage band that was going nowhere than be just like everybody else. Does that make sense? Being the same isn't going to help us. We're just going to become these unnatural clones that won't ever do anything significant for God. Does that make sense? You are part of my family. And what I'm challenging you today is to be the leader that God has called you to be, not just sit and bask in the shadow of somebody that really doesn't know how to get you where you're going next. All you can do, and all that I'm going to be able to do, is hopefully someday I might be able to bestow a little quarter of my favor. You know, there it is, my son. Thank you for doing communion in our church 150 years. There's the blessing. You know? Do you not think that it could be more than that? Does that make sense? I mean, a full life means anything, and I've been saying this, you know, we have started 3 successful church plants. And I say, when somebody asks me, what's your motto? Well, frustration. Church planting through frustration. I irritate them, and they go start a new church. It's awesome. But at least it happens. Does that make sense? You know? I had the privilege to talk to somebody who's a father in the faith now, and he was asking me, I've had 2 significant encounters with the other church that I'm serving at the college, and I told them of what I have captured by way of servant leadership by being in there. And then when asked about my future association, I said, well, I have to kind of come to believe the message that you preach, which is that God is going to do something in me. And so as much as I count it a privilege to be here, I'm only going to be here for this long. And when it's time for me to go, it's going to be time for me to go because God has something for me to do. Does that make sense? And I want that to happen in all of you too. I want 150 full lives all over the country. I want you to testify that at some point in time in some crazy service in the middle of the fall where you didn't even expect it, that you captured a vision for your life and you began to see something greater for yourself. And one day when you're sitting in the interview chair, you can say, I don't know what it is to capture it, but I know what it is to make the next decision. You have to believe something about yourself. Of course they didn't believe Moses. Why would they believe him? He had had so many failures in his life. And then he says, the Lord says, what is it that you have there in your hand? And Moses replied, well, it's just a shepherd's staff. And it wasn't just a shepherd's staff. This is my identity. What I have here is this new life that I have forged for myself. What I have here is the representation of all that I am. And the Lord just tells him to just, you throw that thing down. You throw it down. You throw it down before the Lord because this is not your identity. This stick is not your identity. As a matter of fact, when Moses throws down the stick, does anybody know what it turns into? It turns into a snake. Now, snakes are not the most friendly pictures of the Holy Spirit, I would think. But then the Lord tells him to pick up the snake by the tail. He says, you reach down there and you grab that snake by the tail and it turns back into his snake again. God is telling Moses to lay a hold of your fears. Lay a hold of that which is limiting you. You lay a hold of it, and you are in command of it. Does that make sense? This day is different because the Lord has spoken. And I believe that in my heart that I am not going to be measured by my stick. I'm not going to be measured by my past. I'm not going to be measured by your expectations of me or an identity that you have forged for me. I'm going to be living out the potential, the miracle-working power of God in my own life. I'll tell you right now that if you try to be like me and you try to be like everybody else and you stop walking what it is, you're just never going to measure up. I was going to use this as an analogy to just talk about the areas of our life that we just don't measure up. When I was a kid, we used to mark how we would grow. I'm sure all of you had done that too, by marking a pencil up on the door. And I remember that the day, I am the older brother, and I remember the day that my younger brother surpassed my height, you know. I was very upset about that, to the point where I'd cheat. I'd actually kind of like, when I go up to the board, I'd kind of like kick my heels up just a little bit, you know. Mom would say, get down on your feet. I am, I'm really growing. I'm 21, but I'm still growing, you know. You know, I realized that I was not measuring up to my mother's expectations. I was not measuring up to my brother's image. I was not measuring up to the potential in life. I mean, I was a trouble at high school. They didn't think that I was worth graduating. I remember the dean of students when he told me on the last day of graduation that not only was I not going to graduate, but he would see to it that I'd never graduate out of that school. And I really wasn't that big of a trouble kid. I was just, for some reason, he didn't like me. So he was really problematic, you know. I never seen Dean Ellis again, but he was just very committed that wasn't going to happen for me, you know. It probably had to do with the fact that I punched the coach in the activities office, but that's another story for another day. Might have been the time I drove the car on campus into donuts in the quad, but somehow it was probably not there. But either way, he said that was never going to happen to you. I told you about the barber that I visited on Los Angeles Avenue when I was getting my hair cut, and he asked me why I was getting my hair cut, and I told him I was trying to get a new life, I was getting a new job, I was going to go back to school, and he told me I was wasting my time. You know, he said, a kid like you will never go to school. Why even try to pretend you're going to do that? Prophecy from a barber, I think it's awesome. But I remember thinking that I wasn't measuring up to what people wanted me to be. Didn't think I was going to measure up in the church. There were many more people that should have gotten leadership besides me. You know, I didn't measure up when I first got married. I didn't know how to be a father and a husband. We kind of learned that this week, that people's stories are not all the same. I was trying to find four families that had a story about Christmas that they could point to with some level of, you know, enamorment. And I found out that so many people have had such broken experiences in their life that it was hard to find four good stories. My whole life, I didn't have, you know, one. And I remember in my own life, the time that God began to speak and do a new thing, and there was a goodness that happened there. But I realized that the brokenness of our life, we just don't measure up. That there's so many places of life where we're not being what God wanted us to be. And I'm trying to share with you just from my heart. I'm trying to get you to get the idea of what Lord would say to you today. I'm going to turn to just a couple of things here. First of all, Moses was limited by the stick in his hand. The stick came to represent his shortcomings. In the mind of Moses, this was the only vocation that he was suited for. Moses was well aware of his shortcomings. Moses lacked credibility. Moses lacked the ability. And in the mind of Moses, the staff was as far as he was going to go in life. And I'm sharing that with you, that there are some of you that are here today that are thinking that that's about as far as you're gone. You're gone as far as you're going to go. I want to say that the lid is off, that the glass ceiling is broken, that God is going to take you far beyond your expectation. I was going to point to a few other things, but I'll just kind of get here to these four points. First of all, I'm using this theme for this series of messages, initiating. What is it that you have been putting off, that you have said before the Lord that, well, I'll get my act together first before that happens. You know, I need to pay off a few debts. I need to do this before I step out in ministry. I would wager to say that there is somebody here that either has happened this week or will happen very soon. Well, you will be offered a ministry situation, and you will think in your mind that you should turn it down because you don't have your act together. And I'm saying, don't do that. I mean, repent, get before the Lord, do whatever you got to do, but say yes. Do not allow a no to come out of your mouth. Readjust your schedule. Do whatever it takes. Cancel appointments. You know, buy a new suit. I don't care. But do not say no to that ministry opportunity. Maybe it's going to be just, oh, I'm going to give my testimony. Or somebody's going to say, well, maybe you should take on that responsibility. Or, you know, I felt like you should do it. Do not back down from that opportunity. It's God giving you an opportunity to overcome your own limitations. Your life may not even be together, and you might be afraid, like, oh man, I just did this last Tuesday. I can't do that. I was just there. Forget about that. Get yourself before the Lord. Allow Him to speak into your life. Quit limiting yourself in what God has called you to do. Allow yourself to be healed, restored, and released by God's presence, okay? Maybe some of you are saying someday, but not now. How many times have some of you asked yourself that question or made that statement to yourself? Someday, but not now. One day I might be there, but not now. Listen, you need to do it now, because if you don't do it, and Dan, please forgive me for standing up, but I think that has something to do with you right now, that you were putting off some things. I don't mean to put the spot on you, but please forgive me for doing that. It's embarrassing, and I apologize. But there are some things that you said someday, but not right now. And you need to do it because nobody else is doing it. You know, your level of recovery and your area to minister to people in brokenness, it isn't going to happen unless you step through that door. You will be the source of healing to many people if you'll just step through the doors. Do you understand that? So it's a small Bible study. So nobody cares. Nobody comes. Who cares? You're doing what God told you to do. You know, I believe that there'll be people that will receive healing because you stepped out in faith. You have a very devoted love for people and you're healing. And again, I hope you can forgive me for pointing you out like that. I understand if you kick me out to the service, that's okay. But don't let the someday, but not now, get to you. Now is the time. Nurture. Thinking of other people helps me to not focus on my own troubles. If you just focus on the needs of other, part of why I do what I do is because there's some people that need it. I'm not for everybody. I'm not everybody's cup of tea, but I am some people's cup of tea, and I know that God has called me to do it. So I'm challenging you with that. It's for the sake of others in community that you do it. Restore. Is there something that you left undone? Something that you didn't finish? Something that you know the Holy Spirit told you to do, and you just, for whatever reason, had to take a hiatus for a while? And you need to get back to that. That needs to be finished. That loose end needs to be tied up in your life. You need to get with it. Distance. Making a distinction between who I am instead of what I do. What we do flows out of who we are. You need to make the distinction for yourself. Distancing yourself from... I heard this happen just this week. I was in a Starbucks when somebody said, I really felt like I should open up this restaurant. It sounded so stupid. But the lady said, you open a restaurant? You're so unorganized. You know, I know you want to do it, but you're always trying these things that never work out. And oh my gosh, I can't believe that you would want to do that. Open up a restaurant? I mean, oh man, how would you do that? And the lady said, oh, you're probably right. That person needs to not be your friend. That person, you need to like lose their phone number, accidentally delete it from the cell phone, you know, screen your calls, do something. You know, nobody needs that. You don't need that. There's a difference between wisdom and godly wisdom speaking into your life and the fear that will come into your life because you allowed what that person said to dictate what you were to do in your future. You need to be unlimited in who it is. What you're doing is flowing out of who we are. Flowing out of who we are. And I believe in my spirit that there were some things that the Lord spoke to some of you today that were good, and I want to kind of just end with that kind of prayer time. May we just stand together. And we'll just ask the Lord to just bless our time. Thank you for hearing me out on this. There's been a tax. Eric, can I borrow your guitar? There have been a tax on people. A tax on you. What God wants you to do.
Transgressors, as thy ways, and restore them to the joys of your presence. Let's restore the right spirit within me. Restore right spirit within me.
Just this last month, I've had people that have spoken to me about the anointing in your life. There have been people who have questioned the gift of God that is happening in you. And you began for a moment to entertain it. And I pray that this morning that would be rolled off of you in the name of Jesus. That you would begin to challenge yourself like Gideon, to see yourself as a warrior that God has made you to be. That you would see yourself in the context of Moses as a deliverer of those that are oppressed. That you would see yourself like a Daniel, as a prophetic intercessor that is turning nations. That you would see yourself as Peter, an emergent leader. That you would not turn aside. That you would be as faithful as Hebrews calls for you to be. That it's not just for what you could do, your own individual purpose, but for what you're going to do in the community of Christ. And I release you in the name of Jesus to life and ministry and life in the Spirit, that you would begin to even be beyond what I have been, that you would push past this, that thing, that you would rise to a point of greatness, that God would give you a name, that God would so bless your life that people would come to know Him, that they would, their bondages would be broken, and that the life of God would happen in Jesus' name. That you, as a person who are just moving in the ebb and flow of the Spirit, that would happen in you. If you needed to hear that message this morning, why don't you just worship with me as we realize what God is doing.
Let us adore Him, let us adore Him, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Come and behold Him, oh, bow down before Him, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are worthy.
Worship you today, God. Magnificent King, do a great work in me, God. Seat me with you in heavenly places, Lord. Be glorified. Be glorified in my life, in my family, and in my ministry, that I may be an agent of change in every relationship that you have put me into. In the name of Jesus. God bless you guys, and you can sit around and join us for lunch. It's going to be upstairs, so just go ahead and make your way up there if you want to.